Thank you, Lord, for this meeting. Amen. This afternoon, we begin by pleading your mercy. Amen. Lord, we need your particular mercy. Amen. In fact, this afternoon we pray the recovery needs your present mercies. Amen. Lord, all the churches, all the co-workers, all the leading brothers, all the full-timers, all the serving brothers and sisters, indeed, each and every saint. Lord, we need the word you have prepared for us this afternoon. We need this outline. We need this message. Lord, we pray for your mercy, because only by your mercy can light, true light, come to us. The light that reveals and exposes, the light that rebukes and convicts, even the light that judges and slays. Lord, we need that light. This afternoon, we don't want to be closed in any way, but opening our entire being, making ourselves just in front of you, just bare, looking to you for your mercy to come. Lord, shine upon us and shine within us. Lord, touch us as only you can do. We pray that you will expose this thing called the natural being, the natural man, the natural life, the natural disposition, the natural ability, the natural wisdom, the natural strength, the natural enthusiasm, the natural fervor, the natural ways, everything natural that you have condemned. Lord, expose it. We confess these things are still in us. We need your light to come, to shine and to kill these things again and again and again. Strengthen us to deal with you, even to judge these things ourselves. We pray that your recovery would not be marred. Your recovery would not be damaged. Lord, like in the case of Solomon. Lord, affecting your kingdom and your testimony. We pray on behalf of your recovery this afternoon. Be with us in an intimate way. Speak in us in an honest and straightforward way. Lord, our ears are open. Speak, O Lord. Amen. Well, after a wonderful message last night on the glory of the Salomic Kingdom, we come this afternoon to a message that is not quite as positive or exciting or glorious, but I would say extremely necessary. And I would even say further that in a very present and timely way. According to my observation, and this is by no means a word of criticism or judgment, who am I to do that? But according to my observation and feeling, that the matter that is, we're touching this in this message five, this matter of natural ability versus the resurrected ability for the of the maturity in life, I'm reading the subject, for the building up of the church as the organic body of Christ, is something that we are confronting right now. In other words, if there would be a damaging factor, if there would be an adversary meaning something from the inside, it's not the opposition, it's not some outside persecution, as much as this thing called the natural life, or the natural man, or the natural being, that is still part and parcel our old creation. And in this process of being renewed in a practical way, from an old creation to become a new one. This matter of the natural man must be touched. And not only touched in an easygoing way, in a light way, in a sort of happy way. This matter, if you see its seriousness, if you see its hatefulness, if you see the potential of such a thing against God's testimony, against each one of us, and against what the Lord wants to do in his economy, then, brothers and sisters, we would be very absolute. We would be extremely desperate in dealing with the Lord about this matter, this very, very serious matter. Nowadays, the Lord's recovery is advancing, and thank him, there's a whole new generation of saints that are being raised up. And particularly, I refer to the brothers, but this is not just meant for the brothers, but I would just mention the brothers, young brothers whom we are deeply burdened for, the trainees in front of me, full-timers in our midst, young learning to serve leading brothers, elders, co-workers. None of us are immune to this problem. In fact, this problem is working right now. Right now, as I speak. In our work, in our service, in our responsibilities that we're discharging, wherever we may be. And so this requires light. This requires judgment. This requires a slaying, a killing. These natural things in this natural man. If this thing is not dealt with in a thorough way, brothers and sisters, as we will see in the case of Solomon, it will crop up. And I'm reminded even here, in the beginning chapters of 1 Kings of Solomon, when he was a child, Jehovah God visited him, right? He said, I'm but a child. What do I know? Hence, he prayed the prayer for wisdom and discernment and proper judgment, which pleased God. And God actually gave him such gifts. And the Lord not only appeared to him once, but twice. Not that many people have the Lord's two-time appearance. He got it. He received the gift. He had the Lord's appearing. He had the Lord's direct speaking. But I tell you, in few chapters, this little child, it says this, listen, and Solomon loved Jehovah. As a child, he loved Jehovah. But I tell you, brothers and sisters, even that love, as genuine as that would be, is no guarantee. Because a few chapters later in chapter 11, you will find, and what? Solomon became old. In his old days. What happened? We will soon see. He would amass 700 wives, 300 concubines. And this is all after not only the Lord's appearing, the Lord speaking. Just look at the building of the temple. How glorious it was. I mean, Solomon's blessing upon the people, Solomon's dedication, if you will, of that temple, And in the end, did you read Solomon's long prayer to Jehovah? In fact, our burden of this matter of the proper prayer have to be the prayer that is directed towards the land, right? The city and the temple are found there in Solomon's prayer. How high are those prayers? 2 pages or 3 pages in our recovery version. After all of this, and the wealth, and the glory, and the wisdom, the Queen of Sheba came and just, no one has attained to what he has attained to, but just in a few short chapters, this man became a fool. This man himself damaged his own kingdom and God's in their midst. So we must see this afternoon this matter, the source of the problem. And that is, while Solomon may possess the God-given wisdom and understanding like no other human being had, this matter of his natural ability became the biggest problem to him and to God's people. We are to see this afternoon that in place of this natural ability, we need the resurrected ability. We need our abilities given by God that have gone through death of the cross and would emerge in resurrection with the element of God. Only that resurrected ability is useful in the building up of the church, the body of Christ. Nothing else is. Listen to me, nothing else is. I don't care how intelligent you are, how smart you are, how much you're a strategic thinker, how organized you are, how capable you are. None of those things, unless they have gone through the cross of Christ, unless they have gone through the River Jordan, is utterly useless to God. Not only it will damage what God wants to do. So with that, let us come to this outline, a very wonderful outline, to speak these things to us. 1, Solomon became a man of wisdom and a man of understanding. However, because he took many pagan women and worshipped their idols and built places for the people to worship idols, he lost his God-given wisdom and his God-given understanding. He became very foolish and brought in damage to his kingdom. There's something here I don't have the time to talk about. If I have the time, I'd like to talk to especially the young people about the need not only to deal with the indulgence of lust in our being, to deal with idolatry, the worship of gods, pagan gods, things that are not God himself, whatever that thing may be, in the principle of idolatry. And lastly, but not least, the problem of ambition, of pride. I mean, you can imagine Solomon has too much to be proud of. The whole world, known world, was falling down before his feet. And it's from God. Listen, that was from God. But Solomon, while he possessed this great wisdom and understanding, did not have the spiritual spirituality, the proper spirituality, not to mention the proper maturity in life. In other words, he was a man of great gift and wisdom, but hardly a man of life. Compared to his father David, for sure. Solomon's father David, a man according to God's heart, failed in this same gross and ugly sin of indulging his lust. Well, we know the story. Solomon's failure in this satanic temptation was much greater than his father. The father was one case. One foreign woman. Solomon, 1,000 of them. 1,000 times. And his fall, this sad fall of Solomon and his kingdom was in his indulging his lust by loving many foreign women. You go and read these chapters, you will find the word love used a lot. I mentioned already, Solomon loved Jehovah as a child. But later on, while you cannot say Solomon totally turned from God, but I tell you, that love was not even close to perfect. He did not fully follow Jehovah, as his father did. He indulges lust by loving, not just amassing, not just gathering, but loving. See, brothers and sisters, there's a heart problem here. Loving many foreign women that God has warned again and again his people prior to their coming into the good land. And afterwards, you don't join with them. They don't join with you. This is a very important thing, especially young brothers and sisters. There should be no fellowship between light and darkness. There should be no concord between believers and unbelievers. This is not a small thing, because one small compromise opens the way for serious temptation. And don't think that we are stronger than Solomon, or we're better than Solomon. We have the same flesh. We have the same lusts in our flesh. And because of loving these foreign women, because he wants to care for them, he wants their love. So he did something to take care of them in the name of love. To what? To forsake God, whom he should have loved completely with his whole heart and mind and soul and strength. Brothers and sisters, if we love God, let's love God to the uttermost. You know, even as I'm talking now, I remember Demas. You remember Demas? He was a good co-worker of Paul, doing things for Paul, mentioned by Paul. But in the very last epistle, the most sorrowful verse, one of the most sorrowful verses in the scriptures, at least in the New Testament. And Demas left me having love the present age. The love is the problem. You could be a co-worker. You could be an elder. You can still love something else. And the love will lead you to depart from the way of God, from the minister of God, and from the ministry of the age. in his forsaking God who appeared to him twice, and in his worshiping the Gentile idols through the seducing by foreign women whom he loved. Again, the word love is here. B. Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. It blows the mind, doesn't it? It blows the mind. In order to satisfy their desire, for sure his own desire, but to satisfy their desire, he built up high places. Even early on, when he was young, before the temple was built, he would offer things up in a kind of a high place. This matter is a threat there, this thing on the high place, and we shall have a very, very needful message next to the last message of this training on the high places, on apostasy. We need that word. He built up these high places. High places simply are places where you worship idols, where the Gentiles, the Canaanites, worship idols. He was seduced. B. Solomon had, in order to satisfy their desires, he built up high places. His wives turned his heart after other gods. That's why I say heart. The heart problem. Who are we after in our heart? Are we truly a man after his own heart? Solomon went after Ashtoreth, these goddesses, all kinds of pagan goddesses of the Sidonians, and after the Milcom, the detestable things of the Ammonites, detestable in the eyes of Jehovah. But Solomon would go and offer sacrifices to them, following all these, his wives and concubines. See, Solomon built a high place to Chemosh, the detestable thing of Moab, all the different pagan tribes he followed. It's named there, actually, in the Bible. In the mountain that is before Jerusalem, and to Molech, the detestable thing of the children of Ammon. One, during the reign of Solomon, the temple was built in Jerusalem, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The age of the building of the temple was a golden time in the history of the children of Israel. I think we say an amen to this. The glory, I mean, it was the true glory, the real glory of God, so much so that the priests cannot minister. It filled that place. It was a golden time for sure. Two, the unique place, Jerusalem, signifies oneness, whereas the high places signify division. Just as all manner of evil and abominable things were related to the setting up of the high places, so in New Testament terms, all manner of evil is related to division. We will see more in that message I referenced. Three, it is remarkable that Solomon, the very one who had built the temple according to God's desire on the ground of the oneness of God's people, took the lead to build up the high places once again. Look, friends and sisters, the same hands, the same brain built God's temple and the high places. Same person. Same person. We, the same person, can do the same. While we are building something for God and of God, the same hands, the same person, if we're not careful, can be building the high places. Isn't this the picture of Christendom today? And we are not immune to that. I can help build the temple, so to speak. We'll have a message, some messages on this great matter of the temple. But I can also be building up high places if I'm not careful. Idolatry and division. This caused his descendants to lose more than 90% of the kingdom and caused the people of God's elect to suffer division and confusion among themselves throughout many generations. Eventually, they lost the God-given land and became captives in the foreign lands of idol worship. The point is, Solomon's misstep not only defeated him, not only brought the fall of one man, but an entire nation, and not only at his time, his lifetime, but all the way with his descendants. We can even say even until now, the suffering of that nation you can trace back to this failure of Solomon. What a warning and an alarm this should be to us. We must be careful. Even a little failure in the indulgence of lust can damage the church life and kill the splendid aspects of the church life. Nothing blemishes the church life like this, the indulgence of lust. Nothing damages the Lord's testimony like the indulgence of lust. It kills the splendor, it kills the glory, it kills the expression of the Lord. F, therefore, we must be careful, even in the smallest thing. I'm very, very convicted myself of this. A little failure, the smallest thing. It's not in the great things. It starts in the small things. We should walk according to the Spirit in everything. Amen, brothers and sisters? Amen. Is this just another rehash of an old line, walk according to the Spirit? No, brothers and sisters, if you see this, if you see what the flesh is, you will flee to the Spirit. You will find refuge in the Spirit. You will find your way to the Spirit. You will what? Run away from what? The youthful temptations, as Paul said. The youthful lust. Flee, youthful lust. You will run away like Joseph did in Egypt. God's people should co-live with him, always relying on him and being one with him. It's a simple words, but brothers and sisters, I tell you, we need this. Every moment, even not for a moment, can we depend on ourselves? I mean, it just takes a moment to be seduced. It just takes a moment to be tempted. Every moment we should remind ourselves, oh, I need to live with Christ. I must rely on him. I must be one with him. And that's why I must walk according to the Spirit. Gee, Solomon's disease was in gloomy disappointment. What a word. Gloomy, dark, miserable. That's his death. His glory fell off like the flower of the grass. What glory? But it just withered and fell off. And his splendid career became vanity of vanities that he had preached. I mean, Solomon, he wrote what 3,000 proverbs and 1,000 songs, whatever he wrote. I mean, this man's mind must be this big. But at the end, in his own words, nothing new under the sun, it's like chasing the wind. Vanity of vanities. All are vanities. All that glory, all that splendor, all that great career. Two, we need to see Solomon's failure under the light of spiritual life. Now we get into the spiritual side of things. Let's look at his failure under the spiritual light, the shining of the light of life. A, Solomon was a wise man, but not a spiritual man. A man of capacity, for sure, but not a man of life. Let's make that distinction. Let's make that distinction very, very clear. In the church life, we don't care for just wise men, a capable man. We need spiritual man. We need man of life. His enjoyment of the God-given good land reached the highest level through his God-given gift. Yes, there was certain degree of enjoyment of the good land. However, because of his small measure in the maturity of the spiritual life, small measure in the maturity of the spiritual life, he was not spiritual. Let me just compare for a moment just Psalms and Proverbs. One are just wisdom, how to manage a nation, how to manage a family, how to, all of that. Very helpful, very high, very good. Really, I mean that. But not spiritual, no life. The Psalms, I'm not saying all the Psalms are good, but it surely depicts a man, one who writes and David wrote many of those psalms, had a greater measure of spirituality and life, if you will. He was cut off from the enjoyment of the good land in God's economy because of his unbridled indulgence of his lust. Lust and the indulgence of it will cause us to be cut off from the enjoyment of the all-inclusive Christ. B, Solomon's God-given wisdom made him great in the world in his days. However, his wisdom was absolutely in the physical realm, without any spiritual element. His wisdom was a shadow of the real wisdom that was to come. And it was altogether different from the wisdom of Paul. Let us seek wisdom, but the true wisdom, the real wisdom, the wisdom that is Christ himself, the wisdom that Paul possessed and shared. The wisdom that is not in the physical or just the psychological realm, but truly in the spiritual realm, the divine realm. Paul's wisdom was a spiritual wisdom concerning Christ making his home in our hearts. Now, isn't that wisdom? Amen?
Amen.
Read Proverbs to see if you can find Christ making his home in your heart. You won't find it. How about our walking and having our being according to the Spirit? Isn't that wisdom? You will not find this in the Proverbs. And the two spirits, the divine spirit and the human spirit, mingle together as one spirit. How about that for wisdom? This is real wisdom. D, the mysteries of God's economy were disclosed mainly to Paul. Today, if we would know the highest wisdom in the universe, we must get into the crystallization of the truths in Paul's epistles. I'm so glad this is included there. We do need, if we wish to have or know the highest wisdom in the universe, the wisdom of God, we need to know Paul's epistles. And we need the help of the crystallized truths of Paul's epistles. And thank the Lord for this ministry. Amen?
Amen.
This ministry of the age that has opened these things to us. How today, brothers and sisters, we have this wisdom. And we are given this understanding. The eyes of our heart has been enlightened by this kind of preaching of the word of God's eternal and divine economy. And so many things in the depths of the word of God today are open up to us. The real wisdom is God, who is embodied in Christ, who has become our wisdom to be in us, making us one with God and making us God in life and in nature, but not in the Godhead. Thus, we become the masterpiece of the triune God, his poem, displaying his infinite wisdom and divine design. How about this, brothers and sisters? God is writing a poem. A masterpiece. The greatest work there is in this universe, and that is to have a divine human entity in this universe. That is a result of him working himself into his chosen and redeemed people through a process of wonderful organic salvation, that we would become just like him in life and in nature. Didn't I just give you some words of wisdom? This masterpiece will be unveiled in full one day. It will bring shame to the enemy. And that will cause praise in the whole universe. To him be the wisdom and power. 3, Solomon was a man full of natural ability, but not a man of life. A man whose wisdom was a gift, not a measure of life. The careers he accomplished were evidences of his capacity from the God-given gift of wisdom, not manifestations of the ability of the maturity of life. I just like to especially to ask all the young people to study this matter. And I brought this book up here. This is a good place to start. The basic lessons on service. There would be a couple of chapters on this matter and another couple of chapters on the flesh. You have to read it together. And this is a good entrance, a solid entrance into the matter of knowing what? Our natural ability, our natural being versus the resurrected being and ability. And of course, you can find this as well in the book, The Experience of Life, and other books on life given by this ministry. The point is, we need to see a clear distinction of what is natural and what is something of life. What is just a God-given capacity versus what is the manifestation or an expression of the ability. The ability is still there, There's no cancellation of ability. It's what realm is this ability in? What realm this ability belongs to? And this resurrected ability is of the maturity of life. That means it comes from the growth in life. The more we grow, the more we mature, the more this ability that is given from God through creation, through our experiences in life and the things we learn, and through even God's gracious work in each one of us, the gift that He has given to us, measure and apportion to us. This ability is needed for our service, for the building up of the church, His body. But this must grow, and this must mature, so that these abilities are something in the realm, no longer just natural, but something in the realm of life and resurrection. Let's go through these wonderful points here now. A, we need to see the differences. These are the comparisons. Now we're seeing the comparisons of these two. We need to see the difference between our natural ability and the ability that has passed through death and resurrection. We need to realize the impotence, the insufficiency of our natural being and natural ability in the things of God. If you don't see this, you will think you are quite potent. You are quite sufficient. You are quite capable. A person that has been touched, a person who has the real view of what is natural and what is resurrected, would not trust his natural abilities. He would count it as impotent, insufficient. In what? In the things of God. You may be good to do a business, to do this or that in your earthly endeavors, but we're here talking about the things of God. The natural man cannot understand the things of God. They are spiritual. They're spiritually understood and apprehended. And of course, the deep things, the deeper things of God is nothing but Christ. B, we should not have any trust in our natural being in the things of God. Rather, we must learn to reject our natural being and exercise our spirit in everything for the organic building up of the body of Christ. I like this word, reject. This rejecting depends on us. God cannot reject for you. God can only shine. God can only expose this natural man to us. And after we've seen that, we have to learn to reject it. Stand against it. Repudiate it. Judge it. And not give him room to breathe, to have its way in the church life. And we would, on the flip side, exercise our spirit in everything for the building up of the Lord's body. See, in the Lord's recovery, there's no place for our natural being. No place. No place. The churches in the Lord's recovery, as parts of the living body of Christ, will spontaneously reject anything that is natural. If you and I do not reject it, the body will. And we have seen this again and again, especially in times of turmoil, of rebellion. Eventually, it is the body that rises up in resurrection, in the life of God, to reject that which is natural. To reject the wood, the stubble, the grass. D, in the building of the church, every natural thing in us must be broken. I like this word, broken. Before we can be joined together, we can be built only after we have been broken in our natural being. And that's the hymn we sang. Dear brothers and sisters, this matter of brokenness is real and really necessary. In Brother Watchman's ministry, according to Brother Lee's registration, the very last spiritual lessons that Brother Lee learned was two things. Actually, it's the same one thing that related. One is the breaking of the outer man for the release of the spirit. The breaking, meaning the stripping, the demolishing, the consuming of the outer man, the natural man, so that the inner man, the spirit, where life is, where God is, where Christ is, can flow out and be released. The second lesson was the discipline of the Holy Spirit. And that discipline simply means all the things in our lives, in our environment, in our situation, the all things in chapter 8 of Romans that God sovereignly put in our lives for our good, for our transformation, even for our confirmation. Brother Nee said, just consider everything that happens to you a discipline of the Spirit. That is a very strong word. Don't pick and choose. All things are, in Romans 8, are allowed by God to break our natural being so that the resurrected being, our inner man, our mingled spirit can flow to minister life to the members of his body for the it's building up. E, natural ability is egocentric and causes us to become proud, resulting in boasting and self-glorification. Resurrected ability is not proud and does not boast itself. So where does pride, arrogance, leading to ambition, self-justification, glorification, where do these things come from? The source is from the natural, is the natural man. It's not just a matter, I'll temper my pride, I'll try to be humble. It's the natural life that needs to be dealt with. It's the natural ability that needs to go. It's the natural man that needs to be broken. E or F, natural ability is selfish, and all its schemes and devices are for the sake of the self, without any regard for the will of God. Resurrected ability is for the will of God, because it has been broken and is not for self and has no element of self. So the self and the natural man is totally related. You can say the self is just an expression of the natural man, or vice versa. The natural man is expression of the self. In any event, this natural ability does not care for God's will. It only cares for the self in the end. Resurrected ability, on the other hand, cares for God's will. G, natural ability causes self-reliance and self-confidence, acting on its own and causing us to depend on ourselves and not on God. That self-trust, that self-confidence comes from our reliance on our natural ability. Resurrected ability relies upon God and does not dare to act according to self, though truly able and capable. This person, this brother, this sister, truly capable and able. But when you contact them, When you touch them, when you see them, what you touch is not the ability and the capability. What you touch is life. What you touch is the spirit. What you touch is trust in God. Resurrected ability is controlled by the Holy Spirit and does not dare to act according to its wishes. You know, presumptuousness is a big one. It's a big sign of natural ability in action. Presumptuousness. H, natural ability has no divine element. It seeks its own glory. It satisfies its own desires. It is mingled with the elements of the flesh and temper. Therefore, when it is disapproved, it is provoked. Resurrected ability is devoid of the flesh. We know that anger, temper is an act of the flesh. So this shows that the flesh and the natural man or the natural ability is very, very related. Not only presumptuousness, how about this word impetuous? Impetuousness, is that the right way to pronounce it? That means impulsive. That means temperamental. That means a kind of passion and fervor that is natural. How about the strange fire that was offered by Aaron's sons? That is natural ability. You can light a fire. You can offer offerings without the fire from God. There's no God in that fire. There's just the self. And a sign of a natural ability is it is easily provoked, stirred up, react. Natural ability is temporary and is unable to withstand tests, setbacks, and opposition. Resurrected ability extols the Father, acknowledging the Father's will. So this is in Matthew 11, where the Lord Jesus extolled the Father, not because he was so happy, he was in a great situation. It was at the time when the unrepentant people there in Israel, who just rejected him, who would not receive his word, under that rejection, the Lord Jesus didn't do something as the sons of thunders did and call fire to come down and burn them all up. You know, they want to be the present day Elijahs, you know. Get that fire down and burn them all up. This is we're doing something for God. No, that is not the will of God. But this one, who is gentle, who is meek, who is full of resurrected ability, Jesus, extols the Father according to the Father's will. He was not disappointed. He was not, didn't feel set back. Yes, he was opposed. But he rejoiced and exulted in the Father's will. J, those who serve according to natural ability desire rewards or appreciation from others. Those who serve according to resurrected ability desire to win Christ and are determined to gain the honor of being well-pleasing to him. One attempts to please men, the other attempts to please God. One desires popularity, the other looks only for God's own pleasure. K, natural ability likes to manifest itself to be known by man and to be carried out in front of man. Resurrected ability likes to do things in secret, to be one with the God who hides himself and to take root downward and bear fruit upward. You don't see what is downward. You see what is upward, but you don't see the downward root. You don't see the hidden life. You don't see a life of depth. You don't see a life in secret with God. That is a resurrected life. Natural ability wants to make a show. Like the Pharisee who prays in front of people. L, natural ability and capability apart from life are like a snake poisoning God's people. Life is like a dove supplying God's people with life and causing us to become a person who expresses in his humanity the bountiful God in his rich attributes through his aromatic virtues. Life causes us to become like a lily growing out of brambles and like a bright star shining in the dark night. I don't think I need to say more. What a comparison. What a difference between the two kinds of abilities. M, whenever people try to bring their natural ability into the church, the reality of the church is lost. Only that which passes through death and resurrection can be brought into the church. No wonder it is said that the gate into the church is nothing but a big cross. Only what can pass through the cross belongs in the church, in the body. Only what is in the realm of resurrection can build up the body of Christ. Okay, quickly, number four. The 41 kings of Israel and Judah were in the highest position, but they were not careful in the enjoyment of the good land. Not careful. As I'm standing here, I'm very, very convicted, very, very struck. Not careful. Still so many things not careful. In my enjoyment, in their enjoyment of the good land. Not even David enjoyed the good land in full. We should apply the example to ourselves. I think when the word not careful is mentioned here, it really means that we should pay attention to the small things. It's in the small things that we neglect, that we gloss over, that we say no big deal. As I fail a little bit here, I'm wrong here a little bit, no big deal. But it is in the little things, my brothers and sisters, our carelessness that will strip us, that will reduce our enjoyment of the good land. A, the root of the evil kings, like that of the evil of the people of Israel, was their forsaking the very God as the fountain of living waters, and they're turning away to the pagan idols as broken cisterns that hold no water. These two evils drowned them in the death waters of idolatry and of the indulgence of lust. In this, of course, a word from Jeremiah. B, today we are kings who are reigning with Christ in life by receiving the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. We should endeavor to follow the pattern of Paul, who could declare that he had been crucified with Christ and that he no longer lived, but Christ lived in him. He said that he lived Christ for his magnification by receiving the bountiful supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the supply of the body. So the word here is an encouragement, a warning, a admonition for us that we not to forget that we should be kings today, like Solomon, to reign with Christ in his life by the grace and by the gift of righteousness. And it is in the small things, I say again, the small things, we need to reign over ourselves. We need to reign over our self. We need to reign over our natural life and abilities. If we fail that, then we cannot be the true kings. Then there would be no kingdom among us. See, in resurrection, Christ became the life-giving spirit as the consummation of the triune God. This divine, all-inclusive spirit enters into our spirit and mingles with our regenerated spirit, causing God and man and God, to become one in the mingled spirit. The two spirits are now mingled together as one entity. Dear ones, there's only one place we can flee to. There's only one place that we are safe from this whole natural realm, the whole old creation. And that is this divine and mystical realm of the Spirit. And this Spirit of the Lord is mingled with our spirit. So let us really spend time in our mingled spirit. Today, the Spirit is the all-inclusive spirit, the compound spirit, the anointing spirit, the revealing spirit, and the consummated spirit as the consummation of the process triune God. There is an alternative. There is an option. There is another place to be. There is another life for us to live. There is another realm for us to exist. And that realm is this all-inclusive spirit. In the Lord's recovery today, we should pay our full attention to the mingled spirit. The spirit mingled with our spirit and should live, walk, and have our being in and according to this mingled spirit so that we can truly reign in life. This mingled spirit is the beginning of the body of Christ and will consummate in the new Jerusalem. So don't forget these two things. Number one, reject that natural life and ability. Repudiate it. We should all not live by that life, but by the divine life. Not the natural life, but the life of God. And we need to what? We need to therefore experience the cross of Christ, to die to ourselves and to the natural man, and be conformed to his death by the power of his resurrection. Everything natural, we would do this every day. And the other side, brothers and sisters, we should endeavor to live in this mingled spirit, to live by this other life. I am crucified with Christ. Amen? Amen. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. We would live by this Christ. We would co-live with this Christ. And we would serve, we would work, we would bear our responsibility, not by our natural man, but by the new man, not by our natural ability, but by the resurrected ability. May we have just a little prayer and I think some sharing. Amen.